On the Bookshelf with your host, Dave Doc Kirby.
Over a century ago, there was a wildly influential book that was rediscovered a couple of decades ago, and what came out of it were little bracelets that people wore that said WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? That was a result of a book called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. The book was powerful, but of course, after 120 years, some of the situations that they faced became a little dated. That's where our guest today stepped up. David Herron is the author of Year of Our Lord, What Would Jesus Do Today? It's from Our Link Print and Media and available online and at bookstores everywhere. David, thank you very much for joining us. What is your background as an author? Is this your first book? Have you had other books before? Well, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, thank you, first of all, for having me on. Actually, this topic, which concludes with the return of Jesus, was one of my first interests. I was a sports writer for a while, and then I was a religion editor of a newspaper for a while. But I was a Christian, and one of my earliest manuscripts was one that kind of predated this. It was based upon the book of Revelation. And, of course, when you try to make a dogma out of the Revelation, it fails miserably because there's so much of it is symbolism. It's
right.
Not literal at all. But I tried to do that, and I gave a copy of my manuscript to my pastor, and he kind of smiled, and he said, it's a labor of love. It was like saying, you know, well, yeah, but that was my beginning, really. And out of that grew, or later, after I retired from sports writing, I then concentrated on writing the Christian books that I always wanted to write. And I wound up with more Christian books than sport books. So you can see I've been busy since I retired. I've not retired at all.
Well, I think the very fact that you're coming from not a background of being a seminary professor or something makes this book that much more interesting, because it really is, even though one of the central characters is a pastor, not all the central characters are pastors. It's a very interesting read. And what it's addressing are issues that are common to modern Christians and modern churches.
Well, I'd say the abuse of children and even sale of them, but the abuse of them. And of course, this book does entertain that subject by having a lot part of it from the foster care system, which is a very iffy situation for a child to be in. But the other one is abortion. Those two were kind of parallel to the two topics that were in the original book, In His Steps, except that those were in a time when everything was much more mellow. And I don't think they had the evil that we have, because the topics there were things like the corruption in the prize fight industry, you know.
Right.
Okay. But that was a big issue then. And but the point was, that Sheldon made, these people got together, and they said, for 1 year, we are going to just try to pray and do everything as Jesus would do. And they got into all kinds of difficult situations, but the Lord was faithful to the end. And I agree with you. I've read it, I don't know how many times, by necessity, because of the, you know, it's been out for a long time, about 20 years now. Its predecessor, which was basically the same thing, but only lasted for a short time because the publisher went out of business, was written about 20 years ago. In fact, the back of this book, it has a quote from D. James Kennedy that he wrote for the original book. Well, D. James Kennedy died in 2007.
Right.
He actually wrote that in 2003 when this book was first, I think it was 2003. I wrote it around 2003, maybe in 2004 when it was published. But it didn't go anywhere simply because the publisher went out of business. And very disappointing at that point. And then one of my other books, I think one of my best, In His Steps, the same thing happened to that one. And now I look at it and I say, aha, because God wanted these books to come out at a time when they really meant something. And that would be now, much more so than 20 or 25 years ago. It's not that the people are, you know, much different now from what they were then, but the issues are greater, and the extremes are greater. You see more extremes of good and more extremes of evil than you saw then. And I just, sometimes when I pick that book up, I have trouble putting it down. I agree with you on that. Even though I know what's in it, it has a kind of a compelling thing about it. I can't really explain it.
I think that comes from being not just the product of a human author. I think that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is what makes a book like this become compelling, because we want to know, are these Christians in the book going to be able to handle the inevitable spiritual warfare in which they are engaged? It's all well and good for people to say, oh yes, I pledge to take Jesus more seriously. I'll read the Bible more, you know, I'll do stuff. I'll do stuff, and that'll make all the difference. What happens is that it's a lot more complicated than that. Doing stuff is not what makes it work. What makes it work is the fact that if you're really serious about following Jesus, you are absolutely going to be opposed by Satan and the demons, because they don't care if you're a Christian, if you don't ever raise your head up, if you don't ever really take a stand on anything, if you sit in your house and think, gosh, these are awful things, I just wish they weren't happening, but never do anything about it, then you'll never get attacked by Satan. But when you start standing up and saying, these are wrong things, then watch out, because they're, just like Jesus said, the world hates me, why do you expect it that it will like you? If you follow me, it's going to feel the same way toward you that it does to me.
I agree with that 100%. I didn't want to say that my book was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I do agree with you. I believe it definitely is a Spirit-inspired piece of work. I don't think that I could have done it at all without the Holy Spirit's presence and aid. And, by the way, a lot of spiritual warfare. Boy, have I had a lot of... some things happened to me. The worst one was a fractured hip. And I'm not young. And the Lord just reached down and touched it and healed it. But he was reminding me that this is a tough thing. This is a tough world. And once you start standing for him and for Christendom and for Christ, it's like you said, it's going to be like you're in spiritual warfare. The page I have the Bible open to is the page that has the Beatitudes on it. It's in Matthew chapter 5. And a lot of people don't know this. They think of it as, well, seven Beatitudes and blah, 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 and each one has about 8 or 10 words. But actually, it's 8 and 9, and both of them are about persecution that's involved in participating for the prosperity of the kingdom of God. The last one says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for though theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted because of righteousness? Do you want to be persecuted? Well, he said, rejoice. The next thing he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because when you do that, people get saved. And I mean, a lot of people get saved. How many people got saved when Peter turned around and stopped running and stood firm and shouted his sermon over the city? I mean, that's somebody who repented because he had done wrong and came back and did it right, and the Lord forgave him, and wow. And this is the kind of thing that happens, and it's the kind of thing that's going to happen during the end time. It is prophesied in Zechariah's prophecy that at the time of Jesus' return, which is very definitely inferred there, one-third of the people in the the adult people in the world, people who are old enough to believe the gospel, that they are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, who died so that their sins could be forgiven. And I just I just get really excited about the opportunity to talk about this, because I think right now in the United States of America, people are not really prepared for the end time. The end time, it kind of focuses around the tribulation, which was described by Jesus and quoted by Matthew and then again by Luke, not this extensively, but Matthew really got it. And this is really, it's really the blessedness is being involved in being persecuted, not in evading and saying, well, I'm going to go up in the pre-trib. It's really a misunderstanding of what is really not just important, but, well, it's important because millions of people are going to get saved. And that do the arithmetic, and it comes out to about 2 billion. But we know that between the time and now and the end, a lot of those people are going to die during the tribulation. But think about it. Kennedy and Billy Graham both said that at present, or at this stage, this was maybe 10 years ago, mm-hmm. that less than 10% of the world population were born again. Now it's 33. It's not now. But when Jesus returns, it's going to be 33%. So that means that 3 out of every 4 people who are going to go up and be with them at that time are not included in the saved bunch at present. And it's I ran the arithmetic and it came out to be about 2 billion. Well, can you imagine the blessedness in heaven for the Christians who share in the opportunity to, like Peter did, to share the gospel, and thousands at once will be saved? That's eternal blessedness. We can't know how much blessedness it is until it actually happens, but you can imagine what God can do for people like that.
We're talking, in case you're just joining us, to David Heron, who is the author of Year of Our Lord, What Would Jesus Do Today? It's from Our Link Print and Media. David has told us that actually he wrote this book 20 years ago, inspired by a book from 1896 by Charles Sheldon called In His Steps. And there are some things about Year of Our Lord that definitely have parallels with In His Steps, but the issues that are addressed are really big, serious issues. Now, interestingly enough, in 1896, some of these situations were around. They weren't considered to be as big a problem in society because they had been addressed. By 1896, abortion was illegal, even though it still occurred in the big cities. It was a jailable offense. Child abuse was becoming more and more addressed by society. There was no such thing as a government agency that oversaw the welfare of children. And politics is what politics has always been. Those four issues get addressed in Year of Our Lord. Because it's taking place in the modern era, it becomes so much of a bigger fight. Now, when you originally wrote this book, Roe v. Wade was still the law of the land. Now it's not, and there's been a great deal of controversy about whether or not that it's going to be codified and the abortion will be at least severely limited across the country, or if it's going to be on a state-by-state basis, which is the way it was before Roe v. Wade and the way it is now. One of your most interesting characters in here is someone who runs an abortion clinic, and they have had a business relationship with a woman who is now very vehemently pro-life. How you intertwine all of these different characters is what really makes Year of Our Lord so very interesting to me.
They're very real. I mean, this is what really is happening. Those are my favorite two characters in the book, by the way. The woman, she's a Christian. But at the beginning of the book, she's a mess.
Yeah.
And then she makes this pledge for 1 year to do what Jesus would. And, of course, that involves praying to find out what he would do and figuring it out. And then she changes. But she's being attacked by the abortionist who's running for re-election to an office in the state of Florida. And how that works out in the end, I think, if I had to use the phrase absolute justice, I would apply it, because I think the justice is absolutely correct in the end. The woman winds up with a third daughter and reestablished with her loving husband in a much more much better marital relationship, because she had always been busy trying to do stuff to mess up this abortion clinic, and then her heart changes and her love turns back to her husband and the children. She gets another child, and then at the end she goes and apologizes to the abortion clinic director for being, you know, for what she has done to try to mess his profession up during that period of time, and he breaks down. The end, I'm not going to tell you what it is.
Right, yeah, I always stay away from talking about the end of a novel, because I don't want to give it away.
I like the end, I'm not going to give it away.
Okay.
But I'm just telling you that my favorite character is this woman, because I'm a lot like her. I've had a lot of, you know, opportunities to be involved in stuff in Christian churches, and I've done this and I've done that. But at times, it detracted from my family, and this is her problem. Fortunately, she and I had spouses that were great. Her husband really picks things up when she's not around. He's out there picketing, and my wife, she was just great. At one point, she said she wanted to quit her job in order to take care of the children who were growing up in a very difficult environment, you know, in a public school environment in a metropolitan area. And she did it, and she did it beautifully. And I thought, well, we're going to go broke, because at that time she was in charge of a hospital floor and was making a lot of money.
Yeah.
And so I think, oh, boy, how am I going to make up for that? But she did, and she believed for the Lord to provide, and at the last minute, the day before we were going to have a foreclosure on our house, he did. Somebody walked up to me and handed me a check. It was actually one of the assistant pastors. He said, handed me this envelope that had a check in it for the exact sum that we needed for to pay the mortgage for that month.
Nice.
And he said to me, "The Lord told me to give this to you." And from that point on, we never came close to having a real catastrophe again. One thing after another broke in our favor. All kinds of things broke in our favor. And we wound up in great fiscal shape because she trusted the Lord. And I came around to do it, too. I tithed on the Sunday before this, climactic finish where... It was really, you know, I was almost in tears on that Sunday. But I tithed, and Joan, my wife, believed, and the Lord, he did.
Yeah.
He does
yeah.
for Christians who believe him.
In the book, the wheat gets separated from the chaff, doesn't it? There are people that originally say, "I'm in," and I'm in all the way, and they turned out to be well-meaning, but not really serious.
Right.
And because of that, they damaged their witness, and they lost their effectiveness as a follower of Christ. And in one particular case, turned out to be a huge disappointment to the entire congregation. And I won't say which character it is, but it was kind of a shocker. Although the signs are there at the beginning that something is not really good about the relationship between this woman and her husband. There are the issues that I mentioned before. There's abortion and child abuse, the corruption of the Department of Child Safety. There's politics. There's also bias in news media. And as even though the news media has always had this, and I can say this because I'm a member of the news media and I teach journalism at a university, it's always a difficult thing for people in the media to be truly unbiased, because everybody has a bias. If you pretend that you don't, that's when you're in trouble, because then you're not aware of the fact that the way you're saying a story, or the way you're writing a story, the way you're reading a story, can slant it. And this is the case with most of the news media that's in Year of Our Lord. There, in fact, there's one newspaper that basically gets described by one of one of our heroes as practically being the media outlet for this particular guy who is running for political office. And as far as that newspaper is concerned, he can do no wrong, and nobody else can do anything right. That aspect of it is pretty interesting as well, and once again goes back to, if you are going to be serious about Jesus, expect to be persecuted. Don't be surprised. The Ellen Bankster, the lady you were referring to earlier, she has an incredible adventure, pretty terrifying in times, and yet it changes her. It deepens her faith, so that instead of just being someone who is talking a good game, she actually is trusting, and that's a huge difference.
Yeah, I think that's true of just about everybody who does make that pledge for 1 year to do it as Jesus would do. They either draw much, much closer to him and are blessed with opportunities to serve him, or else they are really go. They really go.
Yeah.
And their unbelief and biases are exposed. I don't think even in my own characters, if I were to bring them in this world, I'd say those are not really born again, because the Bible does say to Christians, well, you must be born again, and defines how that happens.
Right.
As confessing our sins, and a lot of people don't want to say, well, I'm as good as so-and-so, and, you know, I think that's good enough. We're pretty good. But that's not the way it works, because God is perfect. He does not sin. And he fortunately for us, is he tolerates us in spite of the fact that we do sin, in the sense that we do not follow his will. We do not obey his commandments. We do not do the things that he would want us to do. Now, the people in that book try to do that, and even though they're not 100% successful at doing it, the Lord blesses them mightily because their hearts are right toward him. And I think that's the important thing. We can't be perfect, but our hearts can be right toward him, and we can admit when we sin, when we fall short of the glory of God, and he will immediately forgive us, because he loves us. A lot of people don't realize that God loves us.
Yeah, with a love that is everlasting and deeper than anything we can imagine.
Right.
The fruits of the Spirit from Galatians give us a pretty good way to judge whether people are serious about following Christ, or they're just, I've heard it said recently, and I like this, are they friends of Jesus or fans of Jesus when what they profess to be are followers? And I think those are critical distinctions. Plenty of people are fans of Jesus, but they have no intention of being his disciples. There are plenty of people that consider themselves to be friends of Jesus, but that doesn't mean they're going to listen to everything he says and follow it. It's only when we become followers of Jesus that we truly become friends with the Creator, the Savior, and the Sustainer of the entire universe. And if we're going to take him seriously, then we need to expect that it's not going to be easy for us in this lifetime, but that's okay. As Jesus said, I have overcome the world.
And you mentioned about the fruit or fruits of the Spirit, however you want to put the plural in on it or not. The Bible actually literally says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And all of the other great things kind of emanate from that love.
Right.
And I really firmly believe that, because the next one mentioned is a joy. And there's no more joy to be found in this world than two people who really are in love with each other, and they're married and they have a great family. Love is, and then sharing that love, not just with the people whom we, in our family, who we do really do love just naturally because we do, but then to share it with people like Ellen Bankster does in the book. And one of the people she shares her love with is this abortionist. And what happens after that is, well, that's my favorite. That's
yeah.
My favorite.
Yeah, that's one of the places that in the book that you are just kind of takes your breath away. There are things in the book that are shocking and that you sure didn't want to know, and yet they happen. And there are other things that are startling because you see God at work. And if we're really following him, then we're going to see God's hand in our lives and in the things that he calls us to do. I think this is really a terrific book, and I think it is really the perfect time for it to be made available on a wider scale. Really glad that you brought it back out. I think this is the time that it, like you said earlier, this is the time it needed to be presented to the world.
Yes. Yeah, I believe that. I think the Lord directed it that way. And that makes me feel really good, too, because I think, well, he cares about me. He cares about what I'm doing. And he even did something. I think I mentioned that I had a hip fracture. I didn't mention the whole thing. It was about 4 months, and it was this year. Most of it was the very end of last year, and then the first 3 months of this year. I had one thing after another happen to me that was bad, and then the Lord would do something that was, oh, he's still here. And I don't know, he did two or three actual miracles, and one of them was healing that fractured hip. That was a serious fracture. And 2 days after, well, it was surgery the next day, and then 2 days after that, I was walking around with no pain.
Wow.
Now, that does not happen.
Right.
But at the end of that really hard period of time, because not everything had a happy ending during that 4 month period of time, I was really, I really had it, you know. And I could hear this little voice, and I think it probably was the Holy Spirit, saying, well, you needed that. And I thought about it, and that was absolutely right. Mm. I needed it. I was not prepared for doing this, talking to people on radio, TV, podcasts. I was not prepared. And this is what he was preparing me to do. I have done it before, but there's a difference.
Yeah.
There's a difference this year between the last couple of years. I've also been doing it before, but there's a difference. I know there is. And it's because the Lord was preparing me for it. And when he gets you ready to do something, it becomes different. It's not the same anymore.
Exactly. David, it's a terrific book. And I'm assuming that people can find it at Christian bookstores and online and at, yes, and all across the country.
I do have my website. It's www.endtimes.com/ and the word mystery.com. It is sold on there as well as on Amazon and the other bookstores. And if somebody doesn't have it, it's going to sell out of some. You know, that happens. But if it does, they'll get it back.
David, thank you once again for making your book available to me and for making your time available to talk about it. We appreciate it greatly, and I think that it will bear fruit as well.
Well, thank you for having me. I really think that something good is going to come out of this.
Our thanks once again to Dave Herron, the author of Year of Our Lord, What Would Jesus Do Today? It's from Our Link Print and Media. You can find it at bookstores everywhere, but you can also find it at his website, endtimes-mystery.com. We'll see you next time right here on your favorite radio station and your favorite podcast on the bookshelf.podbean.com. Until then, I'm your host, Dave Doc Kirby. Thanks for listening, and God bless.